I've asked Jenny just to sing a bit, to sing before I speak. I'm going to speak from John 11, the raising up of Lazarus from the dead. So if you have that open, that's where I'll be speaking. But Jenny's been singing this song a couple of weeks, and I really like it, and I've asked her to sing it for you this morning. So before I speak, she'll sing. Thank you.
I think I might have done this before, yeah, but sorry about that. I'm sure it'll sound, it will stand in a minute. If you've ever been in a synagogue and looked at the readings, you'll notice in the prophets section, the weekly portions, it jumps from Isaiah chapter 52 to Isaiah 54. And this great chapter, Isaiah 53, is left out. And that's a crime. And I feel burdened to have it printed out for our Jewish friend to say, did you know this is left out? Because whenever we've read it to Jewish people, they've said that that's the New Testament. They immediately know who it's speaking about. Those that are spiritually aware. Sorry.
Jen. Thank you. Amen. Father, as we look at your word, please help us to understand it by the working of the Holy Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name. Amen. It's a long chapter, John 11, but it's about the raising of a man who had been dead 4 days. I won't read it because of time, but this miracle, this last great sign. See, the Lord Jesus did signs, and they authenticated the fact that he's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. John sent to him from prison, and John was wondering, are you the one? And the Lord sent word to him that the blind are made to see, and the deaf are made to hear, and the lepers are cleansed. And then he added something that you don't find in the prophets, the dead are raised. And the Lord Jesus added that. and you don't find it in the prophets. But if you read Isaiah 29, you'll find the other signs there and Isaiah 35. This is a great messianic sign authenticating who the Lord Jesus is. It's the last of seven signs in the book of John, seven. And this is the final one. There is actually an eighth, and that's the resurrection itself, of course. There's an introduction. There's the miracle itself in the middle of the chapter. And then the effect of the miracle, the result of the miracle. Now, the introduction is verses 1 to 16. And I'll read verse 3. I'll read verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But then verse 14, it says, then Jesus said unto them, his disciples, plainly, Lazarus is dead. And the fact is, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come first, death will enter every home here. Death will come for all of us. And it's a frightening prospect in many ways. Will your anchor hold, the hymn says, in the floods of death? It's a place where philosophies and religions and fingers crossed and absolutions and all these things just melt into nothing. It's a place where you need a saviour when you're breathing your last. You need somebody to be there with you. You need somebody to plead your case in the courts of heaven. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death? I've been with a lot of dying people, believers, and the anchor does hold for them. But he says, when the waters chill your latest breath. Death is a frightening prospect. A lot of people prefer not to think about it at all. It's been sanitized and shoved out of the way in society today. It's not spoken of. But the death of a Christian is very, very different. I want to read you an account of the death of the great 19th century evangelist, D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody probably won hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. But like everybody else, he had to die because he's a sinner. But we read this. This is an account of his death. At 7 a.m., he awoke, and in low, deliberate tones, he was heard to say, Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. This is no dream, it is beautiful. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me. I must go. And that's how a Christian leaves this world. Now these sisters, death and sorrow, enter the house, but they know where to turn. Lord, he whom you love is sick. They want the Lord Jesus in the moment of their trial. They wanted him in their lives, and now they want him when death comes to the door. And that's so critical. And you know, today there are weddings, if there are weddings at all, but there are weddings and he's certainly not invited. I have to say he wasn't invited to my wedding. I wasn't a Christian when Jen and I were married. And everything is hard and cold. There's no turning of the water to wine in weddings like that. There are anniversaries and celebrations and the Lord is not invited. There's music and there's food and there's memories and there's jokes and laughter. But he's not there because he's not wanted there. I think of an uncle and aunt of mine, both now in eternity. But they had no time for Christ and they celebrated their 50th anniversary and he wasn't there. It was down in some club somewhere, but he wasn't invited. But worst of all, there are funerals when the person has gone out into eternity and the Lord Jesus is not invited there. The one who can raise the dead is not invited there. There's no prayer. There's no Bible reading. There's no place for the Savior. But these sisters say, Lord, he whom you love. See, they had had fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He'd ate at their table. That he was welcome in their home. I remember devoting my home to the Lord when I was 33. I got saved in London. And I said, Lord, have the lot. I want you in every room. I want you everywhere. I don't want anything barred from you, Lord. I want you to come into this house and bless us and be with us. And guess what? That's just precisely what he did. They fellowship with the Lord Jesus in their happy times. And now they want him in their times of sorrow. I would say, take him in the sunshine and he'll be with you in the storms. You know, it's lovely, autumn weather. We've had a wonderful weekend traveling around and driving and seeing the lovely trees and the birds. Who tells the birds when to fly to other climes? Who paints these lovely trees, all these colours? Well, it's the Lord. And in these times, you know, we say, Lord, you've done a wonderful job. It's so beautiful, Lord. I think the Lord loves us to share the beauty of creation with him. All the happy times. He wants to be with us in our happy times, in our sunshine. And he'll surely be with us then in our storms. And so Lazarus dies, and we read in verse 6, Jesus had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he remained 2 days still in the place where he was. He didn't come. They said, Lord, he whom you love is sick, but Jesus didn't come. Now, I want to make this point. God's delays are not God's denials. And the Lord moves in his time, and he moves in his way. He is the Lord. Look at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had laid in the grave 4 days already. The man's dead. He's dead and buried. He's been 4 days in the grave. But it says, when Jesus came, he came in his time and he came in his way. Billy Sunday had a leader, who his worship group leader, was a trombonist called somebody, Harold J. Rodeheaver. And I heard him speak, and he just gave a little testimony, and then he closed with these words. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the night is turned to day. He takes the gloom and he turns it all to glory. When Jesus comes, our tears are wiped away. And it's lovely and it's true. The Lord Jesus came. And it was in a very, very low time for these sisters. Their brother is dead. He's in the grave. And they wanted Jesus there while he was still alive. And I look back and I thought the worship was absolutely lovely and anointed this morning. And it's right that we struggle and we battle as Christians. We would lie if we said, welcome to the Christian life. It's sunshine and roses all the way. There are battles. And I remember a time in my life and Jenny's life where we were really spiritually on the floor. We'd been badly hurt in a particular church and we were very, very wounded. And we really went away to lick our wounds. And it took 5 years to heal. But I remember the Lord giving me words. Jesus came. And he came in unexpected times and unexpected ways. One day I was just sitting there, broken really. And somebody had given me I switched on the radio or something. And it was Janet Baker. Not Janet Baker. The other one. The brilliant one. What's her name, Jen? Oh, we're senior moment. Kathleen Ferrier. And Kathleen Ferrier was singing from Mendelssohn's Elijah these words, and they went straight into my heart. As if the Lord was speaking direct to my situation. Oh, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him, and he will give you your heart's desire. Oh, rest in the Lord. Jesus came. And he came in that lovely way to me. He just said, now you rest and you'll get your heart's desire. And he's given me that. And he's a wonderful Savior. As if the Lord was saying, now wait for your wounds to heal and I'll have more work for you to do in good time. We need to wait for God. Joseph waited 2 years. He was in prison, cast away from his home and his family, in a jail. He'd been framed by somebody. And he had to wait for 2 years before deliverance came. And he was raised to be the Pharaoh, or next to the Pharaoh in Egypt. Moses waited 40 years in the wilderness, really thinking it was all done for. And that was a dream and it's all gone and there's no hope now. And when he's 80, God calls him, you see. And you think of that prodigal. The prodigal goes away. Like the little bit of film at the beginning, that little girl, I thought she was running away from her dad. And the prodigal son went away from his family and everything into the far country. And that father had to wait. Now, I thought it was interesting, this Christmas child, because Franklin Graham, I think, was one of the founders of it. But Franklin Graham went away from the Lord badly as a young man. It's no secret. He went into drugs. He went into all kinds of sin. And he had a very godly father, of course, Billy, but Ruth Graham is a wonderful woman of God. And Ruth Graham wrote a poem about her prodigal son away in the far country, giving her own story. And this is what the poem says about herself. She waited for the call that never came, for a letter or a note or card that bore his name. And on her knees at night and on her feet all day, she stormed heaven's gate on his behalf. She pled for him in heaven's high court. Be still and wait, the word he gave. And so she knew he would do in and for and with him that which she never could. Doubts ignored, she went about her chores with joy, knowing though spurned, his word was true. The prodigal had not returned, but God was God, and there was work to do. Waiting, a woman of God waiting for that son of hers, and when he came back, my, the Lord so greatly used him, didn't he? So God's delays are not his denials, and we have to learn to wait so hard. Wait for God. And then the sign itself, and the key is verse 25. Your brother will rise again. Oh, yes, Lord, I know my brother will rise in the resurrection, etc. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Then he says this, do you believe this? That's the key. That's the key. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I'm able to raise your brother? So 4 days in the grave, and verse 43 says, and when Jesus had thus spoken, he's at the mouth of the grave now, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man came out of the grave with his with the grave clothes still upon him. It's an absolute miracle. Now here's a man, he's dead. He's been buried for 4 days. And at the sound of the word of Jesus, he's raised from the dead. Physically, literally, this was a dead man raised. But let me apply this now to Christian conversion, to what we call being saved, being born again. Now, I was 33 when I was saved, and I remember the moment when the Lord Jesus spoke in my ear that quickening voice and raised me up. And I'll never forget it. But there was work for the people to do, and it was simply this. The Lord Jesus said, roll away the stone. Have you seen those stones? They're massive. It must have taken, I don't know, 10 men, 20 men to roll that stone away. So there's work for us to do before the Lord Jesus says, now come forth. Our work is to pray. Our work is to witness. Our work is to tell people about the Lord Jesus and pray for the results. Can these dry bones live? The Lord asks Ezekiel. There's a great sea of bleached dry bones. They're the house of Israel. Can these bones live? He was a wise man. He said, Lord, you know. In other words, I can't see any way. Prophesy. Prophesy to the Ruach, the Spirit, to blow upon these bones that they may live. That's our part. To pray, and as Ruth Graham did, to storm heaven's gate for that loved one. There is work for us to do, but the dead are only raised when they hear the voice of Jesus speaking into their hearts. Years ago, I used to meet with a fellow called Chris. I was not married in those days. He was a professional flute player. I played the violin. I used to go around to his flat, and we listened to the old records of Yasha Heifetz and Jean-Paul Rampal and great musicians. And most of them were RCA Victor, RCA Victor records. And on the thing, there was a little dog with his ear to a huge... Do you remember it? big phonograph, a little dog with his ear to it. And the motto was this: his master's voice. Do you know the master's voice, my friend, this morning? Do you know it? Do you really know it? Or are you just sitting here with a bit of religion? The voice of the beloved. Do you know that voice? When did you first hear it? And what did that voice say to you? Do you still hear the voice of the Lord Jesus? What does the Bible mean to you? Because the Bible is his voice. That's why when I was converted, I got an addiction to the Bible. It's the voice of the Lord as we read it, speaking to us. It's a living book. And these words come. Do you hear his voice? Now, you can hear his voice in all sorts of ways. There was a lady, every time someone tried to talk to her about being saved, I may have told you this again, but she said, listen, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. That's good enough for me. I was born a Baptist and I'll die a Baptist. Somebody else tried to witness. Listen, she said, I'm a Baptist and that's what I'll remain. We've got a friend we were with yesterday. I'm a Roman Catholic, full stop. But she was a Baptist. She was sitting in a meeting and there was a visiting preacher. He hadn't got a clue about what she always said. And for some reason, during his sermon, he said, now, what are you holding on to this morning that's replacing Jesus? He said, is there somebody here? And you're just saying, oh, I'm a Baptist. And then he went like this. He said, listen, let it go. That woman wept for 3 days. She said, he's ruined my life. He's ruined everything. But you know, really, she heard his voice, Jesus' voice. And after those 3 days, she was saved. She was born again. So the dead are raised up. And then what is Lazarus doing? Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Further to conversion, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus had been, whom he raised from the dead. There they made Jesus a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What's he doing, this man raised from the dead? He's sitting down. He's not straining and striving anymore. My searching stopped the day I got saved. I've never looked for anything since I met Jesus 35 years ago. I've been seated with him, as we had in the communion there this morning. And also, Lazarus is doing something. He's feasting. He's feasting. And as a believer, we're raised with Jesus, we're seated with him, and we're feasting with him. The old hymn says, we're feasting on the living bread, we're drinking at the fountainhead, and whosoever, Jesus said, shall never thirst again. And that's our story. Let me say this. The Christian life is not a funeral. It's a feast. It's a joyful thing. The Bible says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in his word, he says, I stand at the door, that's the door of your heart, and I wait for admittance. But if you will open the door, I will come in and we'll feast together. Now, that's what it's about. That's what the Christian life is. It's a feast. If you're finding it miserable, there's something wrong somewhere. You know, the Syrophoenician woman, she said, oh, Lord, I'll even eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She asked for crumbs, but she got a banquet because the Lord said, that daughter of yours is healed. And then he said, oh, woman, great is your faith. I'm sure that did her good. I'm sure that did her good. You know, you think of the prodigal son. There he is away in the far country. He's doing everything, boozing and doing everything you shouldn't do and all the rest of it. And then he decides, oh, it's time I went home. And then he thinks, well, when I go home, I'll probably get a hiding, but perhaps I can mend the fences around, you know. And somebody wrote this about him. The prodigal son said to himself, I'm not worthy to be thought thy child, nor sit the last and lowest at thy board. Too long a wanderer, too oft beguiled, I only ask one reconciling word. The prodigal thought he'd go home and he'd have to live in the shed, and he's brought into the palace. That's what it is. He's brought into the palace. There's no halfway house with God. There's no half and half justification. There's no half and half. There are no second class converts. The Lord doesn't say, well, I'll have to watch this one. I'll keep my eye on him. No, we're all saved and brought into the palace. I truly expected to be hammered for about 5 years when I became a Christian. I've been so on the wrong side of the tracks. And Jenny knows, after about 6 weeks, I said, Jen, I can't cope with this. Well, what's the matter? I said, he just keeps blessing me. He's just blessing me all the time. There hasn't been one word of condemnation. I haven't even had a thick ear from God. He's just brought me in. You see, there was the fatted calf. That speaks about fellowship. And I got fellowship with the Lord Jesus the moment I was saved. He became my best friend, the lover of my soul. There was a ring on his finger. That's sonship. Now you belong to me. And I didn't want to belong to anybody else. Shoes on his feet. That speaks of peace. The world is on the brink of war all over the world, whether it's Trump and North Korea or Iran or whatever you look. The world's in crisis, but the man who knows Jesus, the woman who knows the Lord Jesus, has a peace within their heart, which nothing can take away. And there's a robe put upon the prodigal, that's righteousness. We have all these things when we come home. When we come home, we have fellowship, sonship, peace, and righteousness put to our account. Samuel Chadwick was a Methodist evangelist, died in 1952, but he said this: there is no wealth like character. There is no fun like hard work. There's no book like the Bible. There are no people like God's people. There's no calling like evangelist. There is no power like prayer. There is no blessing like Pentecost. He was a happy man, I guess. So the dead are raised up, seated with Jesus, feasting with him. And then, chapter 12, verse 9. What's this saying? Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Isn't that a witness? A man back from the dead. A man that's totally different from the last time we saw him. You know, dead, wrapped in grave clothes. That is a witness. The Christian life is not religion, it's relationship. The Christian life is a new life. If anyone be in Christ, look at him. Look at her. She's a new creation. That's a work that only God could do. Only God can raise the dead. Or you can get religion. This is something different. This is a man raised from the dead. What's happened to him? That's what it's about. Somebody said, get your Lazarus in church. You get your Lazarus walking around. Everybody's going to take notice. A changed life. Family member we're trying to win for the Lord. He's a tough character, but he was chief purser on the queue, the big liners. And he said there was a guy there, and he said he was a total alcoholic. He was a steward, and he said all the cocktails that weren't drunk, he would drink them all. And he says one day he's down in the bow of the ship, blind drunk, and he thought he'd nip through these great steel doors when he got trapped as they were shutting, trapped between them, and they'd have cut him in half. And he cried out, oh, God, help me. And there just happened to be one sailor passing by who pressed the button, and the guy got... And Peter said, you know, after that, he kind of got religion. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said he went to a Bible college. Then he said he was saved and all that. And I said to Peter, did he change? Did his life change? He said, not off. He said, completely different. All the drinking had gone. All the language had gone. All the misery had gone. He said he goes preaching now in churches. See, that's Lazarus, a man raised from the dead. So he's witnessing. The very fact that he's alive is a witness. We don't know the effect we have knowing Jesus on the people around us. A holy person believes in God, belongs to God, and behaves like God. What's the result of all this? To just close, well, verse 47 of chapter 11, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council and said, 'What do we? For this man does many miracles.'" First ecumenical get together of religion, and it's opposed to Christ. They all come together to oppose the one who's raised the dead. They don't like that. When Jenny and I were saved, a delegation variously came from a religious Welsh family. They all got chapel to the gills, but no salvation. And they all visited us, and they kind of checked us out, and each one crossed us off the list and has never contacted us hardly since. They're all in the chapel. One plays the organ in the chapel, but none of them have been raised from the dead, you see. None of them. So they meet together, and they can't deny that the man's been raised, but they're opposing Christ. Why? To close, verse 48. "If we let him alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Why won't they come to Jesus? Fear. Fear. Fear of losing power. Fear of losing control. Fear of the consequences of coming to Christ. That keeps millions from him, I think. Well, if I give my life to Jesus, he might change it. He might alter my life. He might cramp my style. He might ruin my prospects. I might lose members of my family. He might destroy my happiness. Who do we think he is? Everything for me turned to the sunshine. I was already in the gloom. It all turned to good. But this man says, well, what about my friends? I'll lose my friends. Well, if they won't follow the Lord Jesus and your new master, well, find other friends. You soon will. Tell them about the Lord. The devil's lie, you see, the devil's lie is that do what you want. Just live the life you want to live it. It's my choice. Well, live like that, says the devil, and you'll be free. And there are slaves everywhere. Slaves everywhere. I remember we still do, I know some of you do open air and you'll know this. I remember years ago, a great big lad, and he's just shaking like a man of 90, just shaking the drink and the drugs and great big tears falling out of his eyes. And I thought, my word, the devil doesn't treat his servants very well. I remember my life without the Lord. Don't think I ever really smiled, did I, Jen? Jenny used to sing me a song of Ken Dodd. Happiness, happiness, the greatest gift that Jeff possesses. Bless her heart, she had to put up with misery old Jeff. Never smiled, not till I met the Lord. So all the things the devil told me, well, you'll lose your friends, you'll lose your reputation, you'll lose your happiness, I didn't have any. Didn't have any happiness. You shall know the truth, says Jesus, and the truth will set you free. Young girl got saved. She got converted. She met the Lord Jesus. And walking home, she said, for the first time in my life, I feel clean on the inside. I feel clean on the inside. But they reject him. They reject the Lord. Look at verse 37. And some of them said, oh, sorry, next, it might be the next chapter. Yeah, chapter 12, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That's the tragic result. I wonder, just to close, are you rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I often think when people walk away from the Lord, I think, well, where are you going to go? You're headed for the grave, because we all are, but where are you going to go? Who is going to give you life? Who can really forgive your sins? Who can give you joy in your heart, even when death enters the house? Who's able to do that? I don't know any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say to the person, no thank you, no thank you. I would say to them, you know, you've got a very bleak future, a very bleak future. How many signs, how many miracles, how many appeals have you rejected and turned away from? So just to summarise what I've said, here's a lovely home, and sorrow enters that home. Tragedy enters that home. But they know Jesus. I remember my eldest daughter, she gave birth to a stillborn baby. And we were with her, and I was astonished. Dad, she's on this bed. Will you read Isaiah so-and-so? Will you read Psalm something? I thought this girl's full of the Bible. And she came home after that little dead baby, and the Lord gave her a word. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. A year later, no baby. She's still waiting. Then she came home. She was a school teacher. And she opened the Daily Light. Here is the words. Take this child and care for him for me. Him. She said, Lord, I'm not pregnant, am I? And on the strength of that verse, she had a test and she was expecting. Little Sammy's 12. He's a believer in Jesus. He's a lovely, lovely lad. She got another one, Tom, as well. Her sorrow was turned to joy. In her hour of need, she turned to the Lord. He said, your sorrow will be turned to joy. And he showed her where the little one was with him. Here's Lazarus. He's raised. He was dead, but now he's alive. I was sitting there this morning. I thought, what am I doing here? I'm going to be preaching in a minute. I was just completely godless and atheistic and hateful. What am I doing here? Well, it's grace. It's the grace of God. He's seated. He's resting. He's feasting with the Lord Jesus. He's testifying simply, not because he's opening his mouth, but because he's alive. And they all knew what he was. He was dead. And the tragic result is that the people still refuse Jesus. Time for business, time for pleasure. But for Christ the crucified, not a heart to bid him welcome in the world for which he died. You know, the gospel is so broad because the Bible says it's for the whosoever. But it's so narrow because it's only through Christ. And it's so urgent because the message is today. Today. May the Lord bless you. Leave it there.